Jesus did many miracles. And the reason that he did those miracles, all of them are not recorded in your Bible. When you read the book of John, you're reading a very, very important book for you to get settled in your heart to help build faith. Come to John chapter 20 just for a moment. And I'll be preaching from John tonight and giving an illustration. But I want you to notice something about John. John chapter 20. The book of John is not a member of what they call the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they agree so much. Synoptic coming from like synonym, modifying one another. And consequently, scholarship doesn't... When they want to find something error in the New Testament and everything else, you'd be surprised how much in the New Bibles they changed the book of John. You know why? Because Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the rightful heir that was promised to Israel in their prophecies to the throne of David. So in the book of Matthew, you'll find that there's a genealogy there given of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that genealogy begins from David, the king. In the book of Mark, he's manifested as Lord's servant, the branch, who is the servant in the Old Testament. He has no genealogy in the book of Mark. In Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is emphasized. The difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven is the literal visible kingdoms that you are a part of right now. The kingdom of heaven. Not the heaven up there. That's the kingdom of God. Okay? In the book of Mark, no genealogy. It just begins right from his ministry. Why? Because he's presented as the branch who is God's servant. And the servant doesn't have a genealogy. It begins with service. Therefore, Christ tells you in the New Testament, he came to serve, not to be served. And I'll tell you, he was the best of all servants. Can you imagine God who created all things, according to Colossians chapter 1, getting on his own knees with a basin of water and a towel and washing the apostles' feet. God manifest in the flesh washing their feet. No wonder, you know, Peter said, you don't wash my feet. And then the Lord reproves him of it and says, if I wash all the feet, you don't have any part of me. You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but later on you'll understand. If I've washed you your feet and I'm your Lord, you should make sure and understand this right here, that how much you should humble yourself with each other and wash each other's feet. In other words, keep yourself humble with one another. What you have received is something that God gave you that you might give it to others. One of the brethren was talking just a while ago about, he had seven precepts that he wanted to remember in his life, and he as a Christian, he mentioned one thing in this right here. He said, why is it so hard for people who get in position to be humble? Why are they so proud about their position and everything else? You know what? But the Bible says knowledge does what? Puffeth up. Have you ever noticed the three things that really and truthfully have a tendency to puff men up and let their pride be manifested? Position, wealth, and intelligence. Hard to be humble when you feel like you're the best. You can be such an idiot that you can sing. You ain't nothing but a hound dog, but as long as you're rich, people want to know what your public opinion is about something. You know? I want to hold your hand. Okay. Right. But we want to know what you think about government and how people should live. And we want to know your opinion. Really? The book of Mark shows and manifests our Lord as a servant. Therefore, it manifests his ministry upon earth, and especially the ministry of dealing with the devil. Luke shows him as the Son of Man. And being the Son of Man, God has made him Lord over man. But Luke, in chapter 3, gives the genealogy of Christ and his relationship to man. Therefore, he gets his genealogy from his mother. He came in the flesh as the Son of Man. God used Luke, the beloved physician, to write the gospel. Therefore, his genealogy in Luke chapter 3, if you'll read it, goes from the time of him and his relationship to his mother with Joseph and her genealogy all the way back to Adam. And when it gets down to Adam, it says, "And Adam, who is the son of God." So you have John left. And the things that are written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke coincide with each other so much because it deals with Christ and his manhood as far as God manifest in the flesh. And his fulfillment of those prophecies that he would be king over Israel, but not only that, king over all the world. So you'll find mention also when he's casting out devils and all, and they say it's by Beelzebub. He said, if I do this by the finger of God, if I do this by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. But you're not taking heaven by force. The devil's going to try in Revelation 12, but he will not succeed. The book of John begins with a genealogy too. But boy, I'll tell you what, it's a genealogy like you can't imagine. Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14 and 15, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God manifest in the flesh. Therefore, to manifest Himself as God in the flesh, naturally that gospel will be different than the others. Because He's come to fulfill the image of God in Himself for the sake of the mercy and salvation of man. Therefore, in the book of John, you'll find the miracles. You'll find the signs and the wonders that he himself fulfills as God manifests in the flesh. Look at John chapter 20, where I've asked you to. Now look at verse 30, and look what it says. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You want to know what the theme of John is? Four words. Write them down if you need to remember them or get a hold of the tape. But write this down, that when you get in John, you start reading John, and when you come to this phrase, underline it. Whom he hath sent. You'll be surprised what you'll learn from those four words in the book of John. God sent him. Come to John 12 and let me give you an example of something, okay? John chapter 12. Now don't lose John 20 yet, because we're going to go to John 21. But come to John chapter 12. Let me show you something that ought to arrest your attention. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him, what? That sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Thomas said, show us the Father. You know what he said? Philip. He says, have I been so long a time with you, Philip, and thou hast not known me? I am come a light in the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which what? The Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Boy, you talking about something to consider. Is consider the things that Jesus Christ said himself in the light of this right here, that he was speaking those things in the line of what the Father had told him to speak to us about. What I should speak. Verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Look at John chapter 20 again. John chapter 20, verse 25. Last verse. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. You say, what an exaggeration. Really? If we just understood and knew the personage of who said the things that he said in the light of who he really was. You know, when the Bible talks about Christ suffering more than any man, his visage was marred more than any man. You think to yourself, that's an exaggeration. Jesus, there's no way Jesus was beaten to such a form and everything else above any man that's ever been beaten on the face of the earth. And he suffered more than any man's ever suffered and everything else. Because there's been people out. I'll tell you what, I remember one time when I was in the Philippines on Liberty, they talked about, I think it was some army. I think it was like three or four army men who'd been captured by the North Vietnamese, and they literally skinned them alive. When their comrades came upon them, they were still alive. One of them in particular, who when he saw them, began to immediately beg that they would kill him. That they couldn't endure what they were going through. No soldiers executed their own kind just out of mercy. You say, well, surely that suffering, Jesus wasn't skinned alive. But no, you see, the comparison is not the fact of this right here. That Christ's visage was marred more than any man that's ever been beaten on the earth. But the comparison must be in the fact of this right here. Who it was that was being marred. You're talking about God, y'all. Manifesting the flesh. And what he received as God manifesting the flesh. And his sufferings were so much greater than any other man on the basis of who he was in the flesh. We talk about the ignominy of someone that is a great ruler, and all of a sudden when he's brought down, what they did to him as a ruler. You're talking about someone who suffered much more as a ruler for who he was, as well as what he was. I want you to come to John chapter 4. I want to take my message from this. Something is said. In contrast to two men, both of them truly are people that we would associate with one nobility and the other just of high rank. But in John chapter 4, I want us, if you will, to come to the first person that I want to talk about in the title that I have given for the message is the contrast of two faiths. The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Implying to you that the work for your salvation has already been completed. Amen. It's been revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He came for save. He didn't come. He said, I didn't come to judge, I came to save you. And in John chapter 4, we're going to see the illustration of what he's talking about as far as what he's pleased with and not pleased with. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You want to know who God is? The Bible says if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let that man ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, tossed to and fro. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you come and ask God out of sincerity, unwavering, and because you really want to know the truth, he'll give it to you. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But you must come with a sincerity of heart. The Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? In other words, some people, they claim a faith, but you know what? They're reprobate in their faith because you know what? They say that they know God, but in their works they deny him. The Bible says that it's impossible to please God without faith. Well, when the Lord tells you who He is and manifests Himself to you, that He's the one that God has sent in the world, the Christ, to save the world, God expects you to believe that. You know why? Because the same Spirit that wrote this book gave you your existence. God gave us the Spirit of our lives. And God also gave us a measure of faith, according to Romans chapter 12. He gave a measure of faith to every man. That's why you feel comfortable living by faith every day. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily living in the faith of God every day. That may be not true, but you still express the faith that God gave you the capability of manifesting toward Him by the things that you manifested in every day through everything that you do. If I said, Brother Butler, if you don't mind, I need a ride to town. You got a car here?
Yes, sir.
Okay, and I say, okay, Brother Butler, would you give me a ride to town?
Yes.
You will? Hastings? Will you give me a ride to Hastings?
Yes.
When the service is over? Okay, whenever you go out there and everything else, are you going to check the tires, check the engine, and dipstick it and everything else and all this other stuff? No, you know what you're going to do? What will you do? What will you do to bring the car around here to pick me up?
Put the key in and start it.
I thought you would. Why? Because he's got faith that when he puts that key in ignition and turns it, it's going to crank up. Right? You believe it will?
Yes, sir.
If you went out there right now, knowing how many cars break down, you don't even know it, brother. You're going to actually expect it to crank up. And when you put it in gear, you're going to expect it to go forward. Or reverse. There ain't going to be no inspection, is there? You know why? Because you've done it so many other times. And you live by the mercy of God every day.
Amen.
And you know what? Every one of you express the faith that God gave you in all the things you do every day.
Amen.
It's not asking us too much to put faith in Him because He's more real than His car. And He's sure been around a lot longer and He's been more faithful than His car and will be faithful when His car ain't nothing but a pile of rust. I'll bet you if he gets in trouble, he don't pray to the car. Oh, car, please. You've been so faithful to me all these years and everything else. And all of a sudden my life is falling apart. Oh, car, oh, please. No. So God expects us to put faith in Him. Let me show you how strong that is. Before I get to John 4. Let me give you just a little bit more, but let me show you something about this faith that God expects us to express. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Some people in the Corinthian church were boasting about who had preached to them the gospel and had baptized them after they became believers. And they began to compare themselves with other believers who hadn't been baptized but the same disciple or preacher or anything else. Some were saying, "Man, I tell you what, I'm of Paul." And the other said, "I'm of Apollos." You know, Apollos, he's the eloquent. He's the eloquent guy. He knows the Bible. He's mighty in the Scriptures. Said, "I'm a Paul." Others said, "I'm a Apollos." Others said, "I'm a Cephas." "I'm a Peter." He's the chief spokesman in at the day of Pentecost when, 5,000 are saved. Or 4,000 are saved. I was in that crowd with him. He baptized me. I stood in line till I got in the water with him. And Paul was upset with him. He says this right here. Verse 14. I thank God I baptized none of you. But Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I baptized mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. You know, I think Stephanus kind of interrupted. I'll be honest with you. When Paul was upset with the Corinthians, he said, you know what? When I was at Corinth and everything else, I want you to know this right here. I'm glad I didn't baptize all you bunch of people. You know? I baptized the household. I baptized the house of Stephanus and Gaius and such as that. He says, Crispus and Gaius. I don't know if I baptized anybody else. And then he says, and I baptized the household of Stephanus. You know why? You know why he said that? Why do you think he said that? Let me see if I've got it here for you. I got a biblical answer for you. Okay? Come to 1 Corinthians 16 at the end of the last verse of Corinthians. I'll tell you why I think that he goes, and I baptized the house of Stephen. I would teach this to you if you were my student. And so tonight you are, and so I'm going to. 1 Corinthians. At the end of my book, in the old Cambridge and the old Oxford, it usually will give you a small paragraph mark there at the end of the last verse, and it will identify who the writers of those epistles were at the mouth of Paul. Paul didn't write them himself. He used transcribers for it, and that's why you know your Bible's inspired. But notice, if you will, mine says this. I don't know if you've got your Bible has this, but if it doesn't, it's okay. It's all right. It's not a verse in the Bible. It's a historical fact. That you can learn something from historically about your book. It says this right. The first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanus and Fortunus and Archaicus and Timotheus. Notice, if you will, the first person, Stephanus. You know what? And I baptized the household of Stephanus besides that. When Paul said, I got Gaius and Crispus in there and... I can imagine Stephen goes, don't forget me. Don't forget me, Paul. I'm writing this epistle and I'd like for you to include me in there if you don't mind. I'm one of the people you did too. I know I would. Anyway, I think Stephen is a little bit of, you know, kind of like us. He says, besides that, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ, verse 17, sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, baptism makes the cross of Christ of none effect if that's how you got saved. If you got saved by baptism, and I don't care what your religion is, it makes no difference to me. The only reason I'm not going to mention all of them in order, alphabetically or otherwise, is just because I want to be, you know, I want to finish this message tonight. I don't care what your religion was or what you were brought up with. If you're holding to your baptism for your salvation, God didn't send us preachers to baptize you into salvation. We can't even baptize you into Christ. It takes the Holy Ghost to do that. 1 Corinthians 12 says, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that spirit is capitalized. We've been made to drink into all one spirit. But now watch what Paul says. He didn't send me to baptize. Listen, I've baptized scores and scores of people who made professions of Jesus Christ. I admit that. But let me say this right here. That is not what God sent me to do. My primary duty as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to baptize folks. My primary purpose is to preach the gospel to everybody. You know why? Because whether you get baptized or not, not that you shouldn't be baptized, because Christ did tell us to go baptize. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but I'm saying this right here. It's not the baptism that saves you. Baptism is a manifestation of the faith in what you believe that did save you. And that is, Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day for your justification. That's what you believe. And baptism is a manifestation of your discipleship of that gospel. Got it? 1 Corinthians 1. Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You'd be surprised how many people think it's foolish for you to believe that one man could die for the sins of the whole world. But you see, he wasn't just a man, was he? No, he was God manifest in the flesh. He was the man, Christ Jesus. Do you remember the woman at the well? When Jesus was dealing with the woman at the well, the Samaritan? While I'm thinking about this, let me correct myself for something I said the other night. One of the messages there talking about the worst king of Israel being Uzziah and everything. It wasn't. It was Manasseh. Manasseh was the wicked one. Hezekiah's son, who was 12 years old when he took over the kingdom. And he was 12 when he... during the 15 years that the Lord had elongated Hezekiah's life for being so faithful to the Lord, to his people of Israel. But it was Manasseh. Someone who came from a good home, a good family, good teaching, and then corrupted himself and corrupted Israel as king of Israel and went into idolatry, shed blood from one end of Israel to the other, the innocent blood that was in Israel, because he had power to do it. He used the power of oppression to stay king. God chained him and sent him to Babylon. But when he got to Babylon, to the shock of everybody, Manasseh humbled himself, repented of what he had done, and asked God for forgiveness. God showed you by example of Manasseh how far God will go with his mercy to people, and sent him back to Israel and let him be king. Imagine. So when you think like this right here, I've had people say, I don't know if God will save me. Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you about Manasseh. People always take Paul, persecuting Christians. Man, Manasseh was 5 times worse than Paul. He said, Paul says, I'm prince. Chiefest of sinners. If you were to ask Manasseh, he'd tell you, I'm going to tell you this right here. He may have been chief, but I'm going to tell you this right here, son. I was king. In 1 Corinthians, let me read you just a couple of more verses, and I'm going to get my message and show you how important it is for you before God to please him with the faith that you manifest toward him. And how to receive the best from your faith. Okay? He says, for the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Most of them are professors in college campuses trying to teach people they came from a monkey. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Absolutely. And they've helped a lot too. For after then the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know how you get saved? Believe in what's preached to you about the gospel out of this Bible. Believe in it. You say, you mean God just saved me by believing? Yeah, it's not only just believing it, it's believing him. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wrote this book so you could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. 1 John 5 tells you, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which you have testified of his Son. He that believeth not God, in 1 John 5 says, maketh him a liar. In one syllable words, God makes it simple. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Simple enough. But how do you have the Son? You take him by faith as your Savior. You believe it. 1 Corinthians, what you said. For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If you can glory in your flesh when it comes to your salvation, you don't even have salvation. I can't glory in Carl Baker. I got to glory in God who saved me when I was willing to take his Son as my Savior, as he commanded me to do. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He says this, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that is according to his written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory be to God for sending his Son and revealing him to us through the word of God, so that we by faith could believe God and trust Christ as our Savior. Glory be to God. It's faith. By grace you save through faith. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking Christ your Savior because God sent him for you to be your Savior. And whenever you submit yourself and humble yourself and say, Lord, not by works of righteousness, but according to your mercy, you've sent a Savior so that we can know that we were saved, because Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day for my justification. That's what you said. And Lord, you've said for me by faith, like Abraham, to believe in you, that you sent him. Look at John 24. We're getting close to John 4, aren't we? Okay. We're only 20 chapters off right now. John, wait a minute. Let's go to John 4. Man, this is good here. Yeah, let me give you some. I'm going to skip John 24 because there ain't no 24. How about that? Remember the woman at the well? Huh? Remember the woman at the well? She got into dissertation with the Lord. Tried to back off because of religion. He wants to give her a drink that'll spring up into everlasting life. She says, you haven't got anything to draw with and the well's deep. How are you going to give me anything to drink? And then all of a sudden, he begins to talk to her. And she says, well, give me a drink. I'll take a drink. If you give me a drink where I don't ever have to come here again and draw from this well again, man, just give me that drink, if you'll notice, if you will. And watch, Jesus said in verse 14 of John 4, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Hey, buddy, that's great. One drink and you're through working for water. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Come here. Go get your husband and bring him. You know what she says? I don't have a husband. Well, verse 17, woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. You know something? He's got that thing where she's now not thinking that he's wanting to give her some literal water. It's going to be something more than that. And right now, she's willing to back off from that drink. The woman saith to him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. No kidding? Yeah, she knows, because she just got through leaving the guy that wasn't her husband. I wonder whose husband she was. Anyway, he was. Our fathers, now notice if you will, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say it, Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. He hadn't said nothing about where to go to worship, did he? I don't know. I don't think he brought the conversation up one time. Strange how people get on religion as soon as you get on their sins. Where do you go to church at? It doesn't make a difference. I go to a Bible-believing church. What's the name of it? And what difference does it make, man? We're talking about this right here. Do you want your sins forgiven or not? That's what we're talking about. I just want to know. Where do you go to church? I go to Brien Bible Baptist Church. Baptist. I'm not a Baptist. I was raised Lutheran. We don't believe in Baptist. We believe, you believe you can't lose it. They always get on some doctrinal issue to excuse it so they don't even have to do nothing. Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither at this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And he's now a great soul winner. This is what soul winners will say. If they begin to compare religions, ye worship you know not what. Don't you know she wanted to go to church with him next Sunday? You don't even know what you're worshiping. You don't know what you worship. And you know what? That's the truth about most of us. Before we got saved, we didn't know what we were doing. You didn't know, if you were a Baptist, you didn't even know why you was a Baptist. You didn't even know why you went to church on Sunday. You know what? Most of us didn't have the faintest idea of what we were worshiping and why we were worshiping of it before we got saved and started reading our Bibles. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And I don't have time to preach that tonight, but you're talking about a volume. What does that mean about the Muslims? What does that mean about the Mormons? What does that do for 1,200,000 Catholics? You say, oh, they're worshiping Jesus. No, they're not. They believe you're saved through seven sacraments that the church has ordained to save them. They don't believe that you're saved by grace just through faith of Jesus Christ and believe that his work is done. They have a mass that's called an unbloody sacrifice of Jesus every weekend. They believe that when they eat that wafer that's dipped in the wine, that they're literally eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ himself that's giving them grace. I don't believe that. I believe nothing of the sort. They believe that as an infant, somebody can confess your sins for you and you can be sprinkled on your forehead and be calling it baptism. And you know what? They believe that washes away your original sins. It ain't in the Bible. Go on with your message, Brother Baker. Go on with your message. I know it. I know it's troubling. But I'm going to tell you this right here. It's the truth. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he's come, he will tell us all things. You know what they? You know what people do whenever you witness to them and you really get them cornered on it? I've had it happen 100 times. You know what they say, Matt? Well, when God shows up, he'll tell us who's right or wrong. He'll tell us who's right. How would you like to be looking at Jesus when that woman said that to him and he told her that what he said in the next verse? I that speak to thee am he. Good gracious. Huh? Do you believe that? Do you believe it that he was the Christ that was sent of God to be the Savior of the world? That's what he's asking her. I'm he. What did she do? Man, she dropped that water pot she had on, man, went into town, started telling all those men, get right with God. He done told me everything I ever did with you. Is not this the Christ? Anybody can bring out the depths of your sinful life and bring you under the conviction of them and yet promise you that he'll forgive you and give you a drink that'll wash all that away. I'm going to tell you, hey, y'all, is that not the Christ? Boy, she believed it right then, didn't she? What a good girl. How'd she get right? She believed him. How did this woman get right? How'd she get in the Bible as an illustration? Because she believed him that he was the Christ. John 4. Oh boy, now we're at the message. Faith pleases God. Now let's look at two faiths that claim to be real and see the response of the Son of God to both of them. Because that's why they were written in this book. So that you and I could understand the faith that pleases the Savior. John chapter 4. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for this opportunity. Blessed Father, I pray. Use us for your honor and glory. Help us edify the church. But also, Lord, let us be a warning to the sinner. And not only that, dear God, help us, Lord, be encouragement to that sinner. That if they'll just put their faith in the one that you sent, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be their Savior, that God, you'd save them too, if they'll only believe and trust him. In Jesus' name, amen. First miracle that Jesus ever did in his ministry was when he changed the water into wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, right? Okay? Now, we won't go into details of that. But that's a pretty good message too. But we're going to go further than that because we're on the subject now of what we want, and that's the faith. The faith that God really wants from us. And this is the illustration. Verse 46 of John chapter 4. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. I always like to look up words names, cities, things like that, and try to find out what their names mean, because they mean something in particular when God uses them as an illustration. Capernaum means the city of consolation. Okay? There's a consolation waiting you when you're confronted with the truth and you behave and act in a way that pleases God. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Notice, if you will, the man is now going because of the fame of Jesus Christ. He's heard that he's down. And he knows he has the fame of being a prophet and a healer. You know what? A lot of people are enamored in their lives by the fame of people that they think can heal them. TV evangelists take advantage of people like that all the time. It's, you know, they're just a bunch of wolves in sheep's clothing and just devouring the sheep. John 4, watch what it says. But now he's heard about him. And if you notice, his son is very sick unto death. Verse 47. He heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. He went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. But now Jesus is going to expose him, just like he did the woman at the well earlier in the chapter. When you come to God, God is not going to just gaff you off on the basis of the fact that you came, even if you are not completely sincere. But what he will do is, that's what church does. That's why people don't want to go to church. You know why? Because preaching exposes you. It really exposes you and what you believe, why you believe it, and if you believe it wrong. And so and Jesus does the same thing to those that come to him. He wants you to come in the realm of purity of heart. No matter what it is, God wants the purity of your heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. God wants you to come to him and your heart is in it, not just your head, not just your feelings. There's three parts of you that make up you, and you need to know that for sure. Intellect, emotion, and will. And it comes in that order that God deals with you. Intellect in the sense, how are you going to call on him on whom you've not heard? You can't get saved without knowing what the gospel is. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Notice, believeth what? What you told him about the gospel of God. But you've got to hear the gospel, because you can't be saved without the gospel. Because it's the gospel that has the power of God unto salvation. But intellect, then emotions. Emotions is what God deals with to bring conviction upon what you've heard that stirs your heart and spirit. It stirs your heart and spirit, and the emotions are tied to the Holy Ghost bearing witness to what you've heard, thereby, you know what? Bringing conviction. Like the woman at the well. You've had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Boy, let me tell you, you've had five husbands. Did not bother her too bad, although it should have bothered her pretty good. I'm sure it bothered her some. But I'll tell you what, the last thing he said really bothered her. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. That's what got her. When God begins to reveal your heart by preaching, your emotions are stirred because the Spirit of God begins to deal with your emotions and stir your spirit to conviction. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, is what Agrippa said. Go thy way. I'll call upon thee in a more convenient day. At a more convenient season. But there are some seasons God didn't sanction. And one of them is a season of convenience for you to be saved. He's not waiting for you to, your convenience season. He's waiting for you to get under conviction in his season so he can save you. But then it's will. And what is the will? That's the seat of your soul. And it's purposeful and individual singular choice. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip preached to him the gospel. Preached to him how Christ was the Lamb of God in Isaiah 53. And what did he do? On his way, he stops and says, well, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, what did he say unto him? Well, he says, if thou what? If thou believest. Oh, with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. When's the last time you had your heart in it? Some of you have been baptized, but you didn't have your heart in baptism. And the reason that you got baptized, because you want that you really and truthfully believe. I remember when I got saved, truly got saved. I went to my pastor, Woodard, and I said, Brother Woodard, I said, I want to get baptized. He says, Carl, you've already been baptized, haven't you? I said, yes, I did, but I know what I'm doing now. There's a difference. I'm doing it on purpose now. I'm doing it because the Spirit of God moved my heart and I'm saved now and I want to follow him in believer's baptism. There's a difference when your heart's in it and you did it on purpose. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You know what he said? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe what you just told me out of Isaiah 53, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you interpreted it right. He didn't fight the interpretation. He let the Spirit of God bear witness to the interpretation of the Word of God to his heart and spirit, and he was under conviction about it and openly confessed Christ that he was the Son of God. He baptized him, went on his way rejoicing. And you will too, if you will. The man in Capernaum, his son is sick. Now Jesus is fixing to do some exposure. Sometimes we're preaching and we're just exposing folks. We don't have to name you. We just have to preach. And let God expose you. So look at John 4. Here's our first example. Here's the faith. Jesus said to him, verse 48. Then Jesus said to him. Notice if you will, verse 47, though I need to finish that statement there. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Wait a minute. Aren't you being just a little bit rude? Aren't you being just a little bit cruel? The man's come down here so that he's heard that you can heal folks. He wants his son healed. But who doesn't want their son healed if he's at the point of death? Jesus said, you ain't going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. Verse 49. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. You know what? He's admitting it's true. You said you're not going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. You know what? Maybe somebody in this congregation right now tonight. The reason you don't believe is, you know what? You haven't seen any wonders, signs, miracles. Why, man, you're more inclined to be deceived by a TV evangelist as anybody else. Now watch Jesus deal with this man and his faith. Verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way. Thy son liveth. Boy, you talking about tough now. If he says one more word, his boy's going to die. You mark it down. Because he was admitting then that what the statement made previously was absolutely true. He only would believe if he would come down with him and do something with his son physically or spiritually as a prophet. But he believed he could not do it unless he was there. You know, the faith we preach doesn't say bring down Christ from above or raise up Christ from the dead. In Romans chapter 10, it says the faith we preach is this right here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Why? Because what by the scriptures? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have a scriptural faith. You know what we do? We believe what God said in this book. Look at this guy. Look at him now. He says this, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man did what now, y'all? Three words there. What did he do? Believed what? The word. He believed the word that he said. He believed it because he knew it exposed him for his unbelief to begin. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. You can be rest assured of one thing. That boy was alive and well on planet Earth. You know why? Because Jesus said so. That's why. Do you believe what he says? And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Boy, what a joyful moment that was, wasn't it? And watch this. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And he himself believed and his whole house. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Becker. You just got through telling us he believed him. It told us he believed the word. But let me tell you something. Once you see that word work, and you know it worked for you, your faith will grow like it never was before. I didn't believe like I believed till I walked out of that church that Sunday morning and I knew I'd give my heart to God. And you know what? It's like a weight came off my shoulders. Yea, off my back and off my soul. And I'm going to tell you this right here. I was a believer then. Boy, oh, much, much more of a believer I was than I was when I went forward. Let me tell you something. The more you believe this word, the more you believe after you do believe it. Let's go to another guy. Same problem. Different situation. You want to? Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 8. Boy, this is going to be a short message. Man, I can't believe I'm going to let you out so early. Maybe I should preach another one. All right, now, Matthew 8. Let's come to Matthew 8. Now let me show you something. Matthew chapter 8. Okay. Matthew chapter 8. Let me see. Matthew chapter 8. Okay. Verse 5. Let's go to the same town. If you really check it out and everything else, these two fellas live in the same town. The last fellow that got his son healed. And this centurion in Capernaum. They both have a faith. But watch this guy's faith. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, verse 5, Matthew 8, 5, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Notice if you will, this centurion, he's not a Jew now. This is a Roman. This is a proselyte. This guy's a proselyte to Israel. No doubt, he's a proselyte, but he is a Gentile proselyte. Saying, Lord, beseeching him, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Watch this. Now, here's Jesus. Watch Jesus. Watch the complete different way of dealing with this centurion. Now, the other guy said, come down, right? Or my son die? Come down. Here, come down and heal my son. Jesus says, you ain't gonna believe unless you see signs and wonders. No, you gotta have me show up. You gotta see me do something. You gotta have a bolt of lightning strike in your lap or something. You know? But then he convinced and showed the nobleman that his son could be healed just by the word spoken. Okay? Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. How about that? Boy, that's different. He didn't say that to the other guy. Boy, he's courteous to some folks and just not courteous to others. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and another, come, he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. That's the way to do it. Get God to brag on you. My servant's sick. It ain't his son. It's just a servant that he loves a lot. And he says, I want you to heal him. And Jesus said, I'll come down and heal that boy. I'll come down and heal him. You take Luke and take the cross reference in Luke about it, and you'll find out this right here, that this centurion was a proselyte, but he had used his income to help the Jews build a synagogue, a place of worship in Capernaum. That's how much faith he had in God. That's how much love he had for God. His servants came to him. Came to Jesus and said, and his servants were some of the priesthood even, came to Jesus and said, this man's worthy of you helping him. And you know what? Jesus said, I'll go down. I'm going to come down and I'm going to heal his servant. And you know what he does? He sends a messenger back to Jesus and says, I'm not even worthy you come into my roof. Just say the word because I'm a man of authority. How much authority do you reckon he had that he thought Jesus had that he could just speak the word and his servant would be healed? Didn't even have to show up. He didn't get as mad as that Syrian leader of the captain of the host of Syria, Naaman. You remember Naaman? Huh? He expected Elisha to come out and smite his hands over him, roll up his sleeves, slap him on the forehead or do something, you know, and heal him of his leprosy. He told him, just go dip in the water Jordan 7 times. And your skin will be like it was when you was a kid. The Bible said when he dipped down that 7th time, when he finally submitted himself and dipped down at the pleading of his own servants, he went down to Jordan, dipped himself in Jordan. Why? Why? Because God wanted him to understand that the waters of Adma and Abaddon of Syria, even though they might have been clearer and cleaner, were not the waters of Israel. Because you know why? Because God of Israel, the God of Israel, was associated with that Jordan, not the waters of another nation. But when old Naaman went down that water, he had to go down, he had to dip himself 7 times, didn't he? What if he'd just dipped himself 5 times and said, they ain't working? I don't see nothing. I still got the sunspots. Well, what about after 6 times? What if he just decided he might do it 7 times and then stopped right there before he dipped himself the 7th time? And just came that close to the water. But there's one thing. When he put that head beneath that water that 7th time, when he come up, the Bible said his flesh was the flesh of a little child. You talking about being born again. You know what he did then? He offered Elisha camels full of gold and silver and everything else and all sorts of stuff. You know what Elijah said? Nope. Nope. Salvation's free. I ain't taking a dime from you. Only crazy Gehazi was willing to do something stupid like that. Matthew chapter 8. Let me close. I'll come and heal him. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That's what God wants. He marveled and said unto him that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast now to darkness. You know why? No faith. You can be brought up in this church and be just as dead of faith as any heathen that ever walked those sidewalks. Or you can come here and listen to what's said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And your faith may be weak to begin with, but as you see God working in your life and others, your faith will grow in the Word. And guess what? When it finally blossoms out, it'll be a faith just like the centurion. Lord, all you got to do is say the Word. And then whenever things come in your life, you know what you'll do? You'll start reading your Bible looking for the Lord to give you a Word that'll heal you. Now, which one do you have? Which one of these two would the Lord account in your life? Just an illustration, y'all. But you see the illustration, don't you? Remember what I said last night? I'll preach till I know you understand what's being said. And if you got a hold of it, then I'd quit. Okay, let me ask you something. How many of you see the difference in those two faiths? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you see which one pleased God the most? You saw it? Did you see it? Did you see it? Then which one have you got? And if you only have the first one, get the second one as soon as you can. You say, how does faith, how does that guy get a faith like that right there? I'll tell you how. His relationship with the church. He built a synagogue. He believed the word of God. He believed that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believed that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. That's why he said, all you got to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. You know what Jesus said? Get on your way, son. Everything's all right. And that's the way he found his servant, wasn't it? That's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from me. He wants you to believe that book emphatically. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. All right, I'll ask you a question. Did it come by evolution? How long did it take God to create everything on the earth and everything that was in it? How long did it take for God to make the universe?
7 days.
He did it all in 7 days? How long did it take God to make the sun, the moon, the stars? You know how many stars there are, son? How many stars are there? You going to school? Yeah, where do you go to school at? Your house? Okay. Huh? Your mama's teaching you?
Yes, sir.
Well, your mama must be a real smart woman and everything else. Has she told you how many stars there are yet?
No, sir.
Ooh. But they tell me there's billions of them. But if you go get a public education, they'll tell you the stars and the sun and moon, all that stuff showed up first, doesn't it? You read Genesis chapter 1, you ain't going to go but just 4 days, son, 4 days into the creation, and you know what you're going to find? God made the sun and the moon and the stars and put them in the heavens to give light upon the earth. The earth showed up first. You know how long it took him to make the sun, the moon, the stars and put them in the heavens, son, and put them all out there and give them their names? He names every one of them. You know how hard it is to name billions of stars? He's got a name for every one of them. Imagine what a star thinks about somebody down here for the sake of the infatuation of a girl will go and pay $50 for some astronomy place to name a star after her. How'd you like to be the star that had to take her name? Hey, bucko, that ain't my name. Oh, yeah, we just take it upon ourselves. But God made the sun, the moon, the stars, and put them in the heavens in 24 hours. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. Wasn't it? You believe it? The Bible says, well, look at Hebrews. I'll let you read it, son. You read? You've been taught to read yet?
Yeah.
Okay, Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. See if I can get this thing right, and I'll let you end the message because I said I wasn't going to read them all. Go ahead. Hebrews 11. No, stand up, son. It'd be better if you stand up, I think. All right, yeah. Turn around. Turn around to everybody. Here you go. He's going to read. This is our reader. All right, here we go. Come up here. Come on. It's great. All right, Hebrews 11. Got it?
Yep.
All right, now read it loud so that everybody can hear you now, because it's great.
Start at the beginning.
Beginning, verse 1.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
Oh, whoa. The heavens were what? Framed by what?
The word of God.
It don't take long to talk them into existence, son. God said, let there be. And you know what it says? And they were. You know what? Genesis 1 is true then, according to Hebrews 11. You just got to have faith to believe it. You believe it?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yes.
You don't believe they evolved?
No.
You don't think you come from a weed in the ocean?
No.
How do you think man came?
From God.
He created us?
Yep.
Like you said?
Yes.
From what? Dust?
Yeah.
And if you add dust and put water to dust, what do you wind up with? A mud ball?
Yeah.
Okay.
Essentially.
So basically you're just a spiritual mud ball. You understand?
Yeah.
Keep yourself humble and realize this. God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And God formed us into his image. So that makes you more than a mud ball. But yeah. When you got started off, son, you wasn't much. Thank you very much. But that's what it says. You want to know how things got started? Genesis. You know what Genesis means? The book of beginnings. You know how we got all the languages that we got? You know how they all got here? All you have to do is go to Genesis 11 and he'll tell you exactly how they showed up. Huh? Pretty good book, you know. We're going to read it through, aren't we, Chris?
Yes, sir.
We're going to get that thing read. Hey, boys, let's read our Bibles through this year and find out some things we can have real faith in so that if somebody says something stupid, we just go, hey, man, that sounds so stupid. They'll think you're a scholar. You know, brethren, listen. We got a wonderful book. Believe it. But how are you going to believe what you don't hear or know? Get in that book. I've come this time, and I'm just going to emphasize this right here, y'all. Let's build our faith up and get in our book and believe it. Yes, I want you to sing louder. But I want you to know more and better. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your blessings upon our lives. Thank you for this matchless book. And Father, I pray and ask you to bless the services tonight and all those who came. Thank you for your love toward us, Lord. Thank you for the revelation of your word and how that you loved us so much you sent your Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to die for our sins so we could be free. Thank you for the examples of faith. Help us to have the one, Lord, that pleases you the most. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God is what your word says. Now, Lord, help us increase our faith by the study of it. In Jesus' name, amen.